I still thought it was good. They failed me. I got an F. I did a lot of things that I still think were should have been done. I repent not. I double ran our bus. I told Pastor Voglin, I don't know, about 10 years ago, I still think it was the right thing to do, even though they put me last on the list and I lost the contest and I was way out in the lead. I still thought it was a good thing to do. Doesn't matter, I wasn't the boss. I wasn't in charge. So I take the rebuke. I received it very honorably. Honestly, Carl, I thought you were going to tell the one when you said speech class when where you at? When you had to tell me. Now, Bill Smith, you just sit back down and quit and don't say anything or you're going to get kicked out of the college. Do you remember that? Do you remember that one? Well, there were a lot of things. I was campused every semester except one. It was rough. It was. What were there, 12 of us? What you got 2 demerits or no demerits for, I got 10, 20, I got 50 to crack twice. Wow. It's okay, though. I'm alive. Kind of damaged. I learned later on that it was at around March of 1977 that God laid it on Pastor Voglin's heart to start the college. Began to do some figuring when God began to work in my heart, and it was March 1977 that God began to deal with me, and I was in a place that was not good, and I was in a situation that was not good, and I just sobered up, told the person that I was with, it was in March, I said, you watch, someday there's something about me that you don't know. I grew up in a church when I was a little boy. I haven't been in church in ages. And I said to this person, I said, you watch, someday I'll be a preacher. And God started working my heart. And my mom came to me and she said, I just want you to know that I don't like you anymore. I don't like what you're doing. I don't like who you are. And I'm praying God, whatever it takes, do it to my son. And I kind of smiled at her. But within just a short period of time, God began to deal with me severely. And on July 4th, 1977, I gave my heart to the Lord Jesus Christ. It was a very unique day. I won't get into all of it. I was in the car by myself on the way home. I went to church on the Sunday before that. First time ever in years. They had a 4th of July picnic. A man by the name of Pastor Walker was the pastor of the church, and he had been a teacher here. He was separated, soul winning, everything, and honestly, Bible Baptist Church, which was not King James, they were not separated, they were not anything like that, called him to be the pastor. It was a completely deacon-run church. They called him to be the pastor, and he should have never been called. And when he got there, they said, this is all what I have been told. They said, they kicked him out instantly. And my mom and a few others went with him. And they started the Victory Hill Baptist Church. And that Pastor Walker, when I gave my heart to Jesus, I went to that church because that's where my mom was. And I said, God has called me to preach. I need to go to Bible college. I didn't know anything about Bible colleges. And he said, well, there's this place called Fairhaven. He said, they're starting a college this year, but they're too tough for you. And he gave me a list. And the Lord put it in my heart. That's what I needed to hear. And the Lord told me instantly, that's where I want you to go. So I sent my application in through him. Sent my long-haired senior picture in. And they sent me an application, I guess. And on the application it said, do you drink? And I said, no. Do you smoke? And I left it blank because I still smoked. I knew that by the time I got to college, God would take that away. So I sent it in blank and I showed up on campus. I rode with somebody that was on the way to Hiles Anderson. I rode with her and her mom and dad. They dropped me off. I'd never been here before, never seen the place, never talked to anybody, but knew God wanted me to come. I walked in the front doors expecting a college and found all these little children running around the hall. And I thought, what in the world is this? I had been in big colleges. I had wrestled in Michigan State and all these places where there were big campuses. And I walked in to see these little kids running around. I saw Mr. Hall coming down the hallway. And I thought, what am I doing? And then instantly I said, Lord, you told me to come here. And so I followed Mr. Hall down there, and the basement walls had just fallen out in the dorm, the little basement dormitory down there, and nothing was ready. And we spent the first 2 weeks I slept in a house on a couch in a church member's house down in town for the first 2 weeks while we were still getting ready. And that was it. And I wouldn't trade it for anything. God had a desire for me to be here. And I'm very grateful. At that point in time, the sacrifice of the people was immense. There were only just a few of us, and the school bill was $2,500. And there was no way to pay for all the expense of the investment that there was to build all the facility. But people just gave and did and worked. And then they would pray that college students would come and they would go out and represent the college, and they would travel all across the country and preach and preach and preach, trying to recruit students to come. And students didn't come, and it was so slow in building. It was a great sacrifice, but it was just what God wanted for me. And they didn't compromise to get the people, the students. They continued to just make up what had to be made up. And I'm so glad for that. And there were so many lessons that I've learned, as I've got a large mortgage payment and I've got missionaries and I've got so much expense, but there's only 25 people to take care of all these expenses. And I say, Lord, you know what? You'll take care of it. And just time after time after time after time, God is just taking care of everything all the way, all the time. And we're thankful for that. I truly am. I'm in love with the Lord Jesus Christ first and foremost. And then I have a great love and desire and loyalty to this church, the college. Over the years, I know that not everything has been done right. Neither have I been treated properly always. We're human. And I could lick my wound and say, that just wasn't fair. I could get upset. I've been in the ministry long enough that people would say the same thing towards me as I've dealt with people. My wrestlers probably would feel that way a lot. When the devil would tempt me, I would say, no, devil, you can't have my heart. Pastor Boglin is my father. I looked at him as my father in the Lord. I was only saved 8 weeks. I didn't have but just a little child's Bible when I walked on campus. I bought my first Bible here. I didn't even have a suit. My mom made my suit for me. I had a little yellow shirt with short sleeves and a blue shirt with short sleeves. I didn't even want a pair of slacks. Bought a blue tie, I think it was, and a yellow shirt. Went to class. Praise the Lord. God's able to take you and do something with you. I would like to preach this evening, and Pastor Dr. Vogelin called me and asked if I'd be willing to preach. And he said, you can have 40 minutes. And so I've been hearing this toss around 30 minutes. Probably others have been given 40 minutes. And so I have 40 minutes tonight to preach, and I'm going to do my best. Okay? I have a watch here. I wanted to empower you. I don't wear watches, but I brought this so that I have something to time myself with. So I just preach till I'm done at home, and that's fine. 1 Corinthians 15:58 tonight. If you will, take your Bibles and turn there this evening. 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 58. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. For as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. I had no desire at all to stray from this passage of Scripture. I learned this passage of Scripture, I learned this verse when I was a freshman in Bible college. A man defined it for me. He was my hero. When he defined it, he said, steadfast means know what you believe. Unmovable means stay in that which you know you believe. And then get busy in doing it. It stayed in my heart. Stayed in my life. Stayed in my mind. And as we use the Word of God and you're tempered by the Word of God and you're dealt with by the Word of God and it gets in your heart and it gets in your mind and it gets in your soul and then the discipline that comes from a college and the work ethic begins to temper your spirit and temper your character and temper your will. You put all of these things together and the Spirit of God has got something to work with inside of your life. This evening I want to look at what I have considered the backdrop, the drive, the strength, the backdrop of this verse, be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, because there's something that is behind the whole meaning of this verse. There's a backdrop to it. I'm going to read my text, or I'm going to read my notes so that I stay on with what I want to do. I usually, I'm quite a mover, but I'm not going to do that tonight. I would be very content to be sitting out there listening to someone else preach the Word of God. But I was asked, and so I have accepted, like all others, we feel unworthy. Pastor Love, I was talking to Mr. Hall tonight, and he said, I think Pastor Love was nervous up there. Pastor Love's been preaching for 30 years, but I think he was nervous. I think I'm nervous. I think I would rather have somebody else up here preaching right now. But I've accepted. We all feel unworthy. And on the other hand, which of us is worthy of any of the things which we possess in Christ Jesus? None of us are worthy of all of the wonderful things that God I never dreamed that I would see myself standing up there with my daughter on my right side, my wife on my left side, my daughter-in-law on this side, and my son on that side, all serving the Lord Jesus Christ, and we have the opportunity to be over there, and my son filling Adam Rich's place, and that church has a heritage that goes all the way back to Pat and Greta. And how exciting it was when I'm preaching in that pulpit in Zambia and I say, I have a kinship with you, because I remember when Greta was in ninth grade and I got to teach her in the Bible classes that I had, and in 10th grade and 11th grade and 12th grade, and had the opportunity to have Pat in my Bible class and be able to teach him and work with him on the wrestling mat. And I'm part of that ministry. What a joy! What a blessing! A boy that was in darkness and sin, and God reached out and touched his heart and said, son, or my soon-to-be son, if you'll let me be, I'd like to save your soul. And I knew it was him! Christ! With him! And I knew it! When I got my jaw broken after I'd stolen that Jeep, and I went over to this beach, my friend's in the front seat, this long-haired guy come jumping up in that Jeep. Actually, I thought it was my friend's Jeep, and so I was just borrowing it for a while. I didn't think he'd care. But I got mixed up. It wasn't my friend's Jeep. It was another guy's Jeep. So he jumps in the back. It was one of those CJ7s, and he's got his hands on the roll bar, and I'm sitting in the driver's seat, and I look back at him thinking, what in the world is this guy doing? And he said, nice Jeep you got there. And I said, yeah. That's the last thing I remember. They tell me that he kicked me in the jaw, broke my jaw square. And I remember in the back seat of the police car, I remember being talked to by the police. And then I remember me being let out of my car, and I start walking down my house, the road to my house where my friends had dropped me off, dropped my car off there. And I walked in the back door of the house, and I'm all bloody, and my mom says, what in the world happened to you? And I said, my jaw's broken. I'm going to bed. Don't tell Dad. And she didn't. Until the next morning, she said, your dad wants you to come up to the station and see him. I went up to the hospital. They admitted me. Pastor Walker came up while I was in there. And he said, do you think God's trying to get your attention? And I said, man, I know he is. He wants me to be a preacher, and I knew it. Yeah. I'm so glad. Turn in your Bibles, if you will, over to 2 Corinthians. Chapter 3. Which of us are worthy of the things which we possess in Christ Jesus? That we are actually unto God. Verse 15. That we are actually unto God a sweet savor of Christ. In them that are saved and in them that perish. To the one we are the savor of death unto death, and to the other we are the savor of life unto life. And who is sufficient for these things? None of us. That we are a sweet savor of God unto God in Christ, and we're a savor of life unto life and death unto death, and that's what we are. We're a savor unto God. And every single time we talk to somebody, we are a
us. Not that we are sufficient of ourselves to think anything of ourselves, but our sufficiency is of God. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. All things are passed away, and I have nothing to do with it. Nothing. Nothing. He did it. He's the one that sought me out. He's the one that heard the mother's prayer. He's the one that began to seek down the alley and the lane. He's the one that allowed some things to happen. Oh, the depth of the wisdom of God! Oh, the grave responsibility we have as being called to this ministry. Sadly, many are like Peter before his change. When Jesus said, "Get thee behind me, Satan. Thou art an offense unto me, for thou savorest not the things that be of God, but those that be of men." There are so many today that are in the so-called ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ that are so influenced by the works of men, and they savor the things of man and that man and this thing over here, and they have no idea what it is to be able to savor the things that be of God, because they are a stranger to them. We don't even know anymore. Oh, the responsibility we have. So the theme chosen from 1 Corinthians 15:58, which says, "Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord," has a backdrop, a drive. There is a drive in the individual that actually is steadfast, unmovable, always abounding. You think of the drive that the Apostle Paul had. It continued and continued and continued and continued. And when they stoned him and dragged him out of town and left him for dead, and all the other disciples were around him, he got up and brushed himself off and went into the next city. A drive! A moving! A backdrop in his life. Stephen could not stop preaching the word of God. There was a drive, a backdrop, something behind him. Yes, he's steadfast, but there's a reason. Yes, he's unmovable, but there's a reason. Yes, he's always abounding in the work of the Lord, but there is a reason. It doesn't just happen. I appreciate the simplicity, as was referred to this morning, in Christ. I'm so glad for the simplicity in Christ that the base and the foolish that God calls and God works with, He is able to take that base one, and in the greatest simplicity that you'll ever find, make him new and begin to feed into his life his holy scriptures, which should have been able to make you wise unto salvation. And he begins to take that base person that has no good thing in him and begin to work effectually in his heart, in from it, the basis will be lifted up and become a vessel unto honor. And that is our desire in going after the Scripture. Our being moved by the Scripture. Our searching after the Scripture. Our faithfulness to the Scripture. Our continuing in the Scripture. And our love for the Lord Jesus Christ. And our continuing in our walk and our relationship and our time and our faithfulness and our loyalty. Truly saying, I am an unworthy servant. I know my duty, Lord. I know what you want me to do. I must do it. Woe is me if I preach not the gospel of Jesus Christ. So this letter is concluding. This chapter, chapter 15, is concluding the letter. There's only one more chapter, and this letter to this church is complete. The question is, are these Christians that this letter is written to, are these Christians steadfast, unmovable, and always abounding in the work of the Lord? We know the answer to this question. They were not. They were not steadfast. They were not unmovable. They were not always abounding in the work of the Lord. Turn over to Acts chapter number 18. Verse number 9. Verse 1 says, after these things, Paul departed from Athens and came to Corinth. Verse number 9, then spake the Lord to Paul in the night by a vision. Be not afraid, but speak. Hold not thy peace. For I am with thee, and no man shall set on thee to hurt thee, for I have much people in this city. And he continued there a year and 6 months, teaching the word of God among them. God said to Paul, Paul, don't be afraid, stay in there, preach the word, preach the word, preach the word, preach the word, preach the word. It's going to be rough, you're going to be afraid, don't you be afraid, I will be with you. But I have many souls to save, and God, by his miraculous grace, saved a multitude of people in that city. They were as much saved, and their salvation was as real as yours and mine. They had the potential of service. They had the potential of power. They had the potential of becoming great Christians for Jesus Christ. They had the potential of steadfastness and unmovableness and always abounding. They had the potential of it, but they were not that. They could be, they should be, but they were not. They have been hindered. They have been led astray. They have been carnalized. That's what the Scripture says. You're yet carnal. They have been carnalized. Evil communications corrupts good manners. We are diverted from the time on our knees. We are diverted from the solid, sincere, true Word of God and the commission that we have. When it's going right, when it's going wrong, we preach the Word. And we will keep on preaching the Word. And leave the rest with God. You get out there, Paul. Preach the word. I have many in this city. And if there's a church to be built, if there's souls to be saved, it is not because of my eloquence. Paul used great plainness of speech. What good is salt if it has lost its savor? You know the answer. I will spew thee out of my mouth. But for these there's hope. What God began in their life, He said, I will continue in their life. And for these there is hope. And Paul knew this. And so he, under the leadership of the Holy Spirit, began to write by the breath of God a letter that we now know to be the Holy Scriptures. Do they have great repentance? Do they have great change? Yes, they did, because it was the Holy Scriptures. Do we yet still have hope for great repentance? Do we still have hope for great change? Do we still have hope for great development? Yes, we do, but it will not come except by the Holy Scriptures. God gave this word to that church, and we have embraced that book. We have embraced these things in our hearts and our lives. And God still does it the same way. The Word of God is quick, powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and the joints and marrow. Paul was not afraid to put forth God's Word, God's commands, God's instructions. I don't know what came over me. About a month ago on a Sunday morning, I had my message all prepared and ready to go. And I moved off to the side of the pulpit, never returned to the pulpit. I began to preach on Catholicism. And I said, I'm not trying to be mean. I'm not trying to offend. But the Bible teaches, and the Bible teaches, and the Bible teaches, and the Bible teaches. And I know this morning you might leave here and you might be offended at me and you're going to be angry at me and you're going to say, I'm never coming back to that church. But I'm trusting God that when you get home sometime when you're in the middle of the night, the Holy Spirit now has something to work with in your heart. And you're going to get saved. And the man that the Holy Spirit was after, his name was Donald Bugai, and Bob Bugai came to me just before I came down here. And he said, Pastor, he said, could you go talk to my dad? He's starting to ask questions. Yeah. Yeah. It's powerful. Sharp. Now, the reason we don't understand that is because it's dull to us now. It's not alive in our life anymore. It's no longer a backdrop. It's not burning. After 40 years, it can still burn. I still can't get over my salvation. I still can't get over the things that God spoke to my heart when I was down in that little student center. I still can't get over what God spoke to my heart through the preaching when I'm on the edge of the seat and hearing it all for the first time, lapping it in. So what if I got 50 demerits? There was some character being built. Some rough edges coming off. And while that's going on out there, God's doing something in here. It's a package. It's a package. It's no different than what we do with our own children in their homes. It's a package. Paul was not afraid to put forth God's word, God's commands, God's instructions on all things holy and righteous. They could reject. But in their rejecting, they're already on the path of destruction anyway. I'm going to try in at least one last effort to bring them back under the power of God. They're already rejected. They're already carnalized. Let's use the only thing that can help them.
Paul was not afraid to put forth God's word, God's command, God's instruction on all things holy and righteous. As a matter of fact, his final words in this letter, in this book, tell us the attitude that we should have, we should all have, dear inside of our hearts if we name the name of Jesus Christ and love Him. I want you to look at chapter 16 of 1 Corinthians. Verse 21. He gave birth to this church by the Holy Ghost. He was there a year and a half. He was there at great expense to himself. He loves this church. He cares for this church. He's given them great instruction. When we get down to the bottom line is this. This is where you must stand because it is the backdrop of your steadfastness, your unmovableness. You're always abounding in the work of the Lord. And if they don't want it, then God will close the door to them and send you to somebody else that does want it. But don't sit in a church and let some old gray-haired discontented Christian turn you into a hireling. Don't let it happen. They can't have your heart if he's got it. Don't let them do it. Don't let them hold the pocketbook to turn you into heaven to be a beggar for God. We don't do it. They're not worthy. That holy name. The salutation of me, Paul, with my own hand. If any man love not the Lord Jesus Christ, let him be anathema. Bang! Excommunicated, greatly cursed, Maranatha, my Lord cometh, my Lord has come with divine judgment, and I'm going to stand for him because he is ruler over all. How do we hold the Word of God in our lives? Do we answer our children by the Scriptures, not as a club, but a precious and wise guide in life? Do we show a carefulness towards them that they can see? Do our church folk know that everything that happens in the church will be tested first by the Scriptures? And that's just a small part that the Scriptures play. Does your life and conduct display a powerful impact? Have the Scriptures ever roughed you up and made an impact? We also go away. That was my first encounter with the Holy Spirit when students started leaving Fairhaven Baptist College and going wrong, and I'm sitting over there And I read John chapter 6 for the very first time in my life. And the Bible says that time many of his disciples weren't with him anymore. And he turned to his apostle and he said, "Will ye also go away and the Holy Spirit of God beat me up?" I set my Bible down and he said, "Pick it up and read it again." And I picked it up and I read it again. And he asked me, "Will ye also go away?" And I said, "Lord, to whom shall I go?" And that has been in our lives and in the life, whether or not somebody fails, whether or not somebody does something wrong, whether or not there's a disappointment. Where else am I going to go? You started this thing. I love you. You're the only one. And I know where I came from. Does your life and conduct display a powerful impact? Have the Scriptures ever wrapped you up and made an impact? If they are quick, if they are powerful, if they are sharper than any two-edged sword, can you not show the story of their influence then in your life? If they are like a hammer and a fire, can you not show? Can I not show? Should I not be able to show where God bruised me up? God tendered my heart. God worked me over by the Word of God. Saul, why persecutest thou me? The very words of the Lord Jesus Christ. The unwritten word of God out of the mouth of Christ came to Saul's heart, fell on his face, and said, "What wouldst thou have me to do?" He could not get past that. Tell me it's any different. It's as real. It's as powerful. It's as sharp. It's as fruit productive in our lives as it was in Paul's life. He was given grace to do the job that God had called him to do, and he'll surely give you every bit of grace that he has called for the purpose that he has in your life too. "Will ye also go away? Your Father which seeth in secret." After you've got the door shut, and it touches your heart, and you say, "God, I know where you see. And I'm going to get in that secret place." But that secret place has been redeveloped. It's been modernized. And is no longer there. There's a mall in that place now. There's a family room in that place now. And you've never found it again. Oh God. That word's convicting. Is there anything too hard for God? Some 18 years ago, 19 years ago, I got to stop. But not 19 years ago, I got to stop now. We started our church. Lord told me to go there. He told me not to try and get support. Just go. There are a lot of reasons now that I know that I needed to go when I did. I wanted to have a missionary. And I wanted Robert Mickey because he was getting ready to go to the mission field. Robert Mickey was just getting ready to go to the mission field. And I love Robert Mickey. The most faithful bus workers I ever had in my life. And he's the one that found Mrs. Johnson. I'm not. I love Mrs. Johnson like a mother. Robert loves Mrs. Johnson like a mother. And we both go and visit her and her kids together. But Robert Mickey went out and found her. He came to our church. And he preached a message on a short phrase that he said got a hold of his heart. Is there anything too hard for God? And I'm saying I had never heard Robert preach in my life, and I was moved. And he went off to Kenya. And I've been following him. And I'm saying God has helped that man. God has allowed that man, his family, to have a ministry that is a step above an awful lot out there. Is there anything too hard for God? Is what was in his heart when he went over there. And I'm saying, God's the one that takes the word and places it in your heart according to what his purpose is and how he wants to lead you. But there better be something in your heart. It's the backdrop. That's why 40 years later, we're still going. And hopefully 50 years, I pray by the grace of God. And 60 years, and that man's gonna go to the grave. And I'm gonna go to the grave. But another's gonna come up. And another's gonna come up. And another's gonna come up. And it's not gonna be any different than how it started. Unless we get carnalized. Evil influenced. And get away from the simplicity, which is the Word of God and Christ Himself. I will finish by taking us to Matthew chapter 16. Before I read that, bear with me if you will just a minute. Timothy was a very special person to the Apostle Paul. He loved him, his own son in the Lord. By the time he wrote Timothy's second letter, he was referring to himself as Paul the aged and now a prisoner of Jesus Christ. There is something to being Paul the aged, if he is aged right. To the Galatians he said, "From henceforth let no man trouble me, for I bear in my body the marks of the Lord Jesus." If you will allow steadfastness, unmovableness, always abounding in the work of the Lord, you will graduate from this Bible college. And you will do this task and that task and that task and this task and that task. And you'll go over here and then God's going to start planting you someplace, sometime. And you will have just stayed to it and stayed to it and stayed to it and stayed to it. And in time your face is going to change and you're going to look like age has crept up on you and you are now the aged. And you may not be able to say, "I bear in my body the marks of the Lord Jesus," but you will be able to say, "I bear in my soul the marks of the Lord Jesus." As much as they marked his body in this society, the devil is marking your soul. And you know that you've taken it here. And you know that you've taken it here. And you can't lift your shirt and show the marks of a whip. And you can't bear yourself and show the scars that you have. But if you can open up your heart, you will see a scar and a scar and a scar and a scar and a scar. And all those things Jesus gave you. Have you ever, when you were young, said, "Lord, please use me"? Have you ever been at the altar and said, "Lord, all to Jesus, I surrender all to Him, I freely give"?
Have you in times past said, Lord, Thou art the potter, I am the clay, smash me down, pull that dross up and make me in the image of what You want me to be? Have you ever asked that? Yes. Well, if the Scripture in Jude is true, He is able to keep you from falling. And I am going to be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. That strong means empower myself in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. Lord, by Your grace I'm here. By Your grace I'm going to remain in You. I'm going to abide in You. And when You've taken me to this place, I'll not get offended, because I remind myself I ask You to use me. And I believe I understand the fact that You're training me, and You're training me, and You're training me. And somebody else is going to be trained in a completely different fashion. They may be a Solomon, and they may not have to go through the battles that David went through. But Solomon is Solomon, and David is David, and You are You, and I am I, and God placed me where He placed me, and He left me there to work as I had to work. And I say, I thank You, Lord, because You've answered my prayer. Abide in Him, and the grace that is in Him. He is able to keep you from falling. Do not give off on that. He will sustain you. Because that's what He does. That's what He does. Don't fear, Paul. I will be with you. I have many people in this place. Now, Matthew chapter 16. Verse 13. When Jesus came into the coast of Caesarea Philippi, He asked His disciples, saying, Whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? Emphasis. What does the world say about me? What do men say about me? And they had their answers. And the world has their what they think. And quite frankly, I don't care. They're all going to miss the mark. They'll never understand King of Kings, Lord of Lords, nail prints in the hand, crown of thorns, resurrection from the dead, the power of the Holy Spirit. They'll never know. And then He asked the question, but whom do you say that I, the Son of Man, am? And Peter said, Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And He said, Blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood hath not revealed this unto you, but my Father which is in heaven. And on July 4th, 1977, He did what for me, what He did for Peter. And I'm telling you that tonight, that that's just the starting gate. That's just the starting block. You're the Christ, Messiah, Savior. But shortly thereafter, Jesus says, Thou savorest the things that be of God or man. There's more to Him than just that. We begin to know Him, the power of His resurrection, the fellowship of His sufferings, His standing with, His shepherd-like arm. The wisdom that He gets and the power that He gives. The sustaining grace. The ability to keep me from falling. the fourth man in the fire. Had you not gone there, you'd never known him as that. But now you know him here, and you know him here, and you know him here, and you know him here. And somebody says, who is Christ to you? And I say, let me tell you about this. And he was made real, and I learned this. And then I learned about my Savior here. And I learned about him here, and here, and here, and here. I can't help but be steadfast. Unmovable. Always abounding in the work of the Lord.
He said, I am the vine. You're the branches. That vine is so rich. That vine is so full. That vine has a well that draws, that bursts. And you're the branch. Because you're the branch, everything that comes through that vine is yours. They took your vine and they snapped it. Would it be crisp? Would it make a noise? And would it gush and flow? Ah, that's what's behind the individual who is steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. One day you're going to get to heaven and you know it's not in vain, because you know it was God, not you. Where are we at? Where are we at tonight? That church had the ability to be this, but they were not. But there was hope. Oh, I have done that which is my duty to do. He is Lord. He is everything. That's my message tonight. We'll stand and close in word of prayer.